welcome to this podcast message from Kingdom Faith.
Not only on the level with other kings, each with their own sphere of control, but the King of all kings. This king has a kingdom. That kingdom, the realm over which he has lawful jurisdiction, includes every single molecule on the planet on which we live. It includes the farthest reaches of our galaxy and every galaxy. It includes those regions that are inhabited by the angelic hosts, both fallen and holy. On the screen here, there is an amazing structure, and it's called the Whirlpool Galaxy. It's 30 million light years away. That's a fair distance, isn't it? A little bit further from Horsham to Worthing. And so if you imagine yourself traveling at 186,000 miles per second for 30 million years, that's how long it would take you to reach that. The best estimate so far, really, that one's quite a small one, actually, believe it or not. That's only got 160 billion stars in. There's some galaxies out there that are you come to the service, you'll think astronomy at a service, yes. There are some galaxies out there that have got a trillion stars. A trillion. How big is a trillion? Well, if I wanted to count how many stars there are in a trillion, if I started now, basically it would take me 30,000 years to count up to a trillion. Right? That's amazing, isn't it? There are some galaxies with trillions of stars. It would take over 31,000 years to count them. At the moment, there's probably, on the observable universe, 100 billion galaxies that they can see. And you're on one little planet. But you're on a special planet, because you're on a planet that God came 2,000 years ago to save and set free. And the same one that is Lord over all of that is Lord over your life. He is in control. No matter what the politicians are saying, God is king and he's ruling at this moment in time. It's not out of the sphere of his control and the reality of his dominion and his power. It means that God is king now and always. God has never been dethroned. Isn't that lovely? He's never, ever been dethroned. God is not only majestic and holy, but he's also personal and loving. I love in one of the Psalms, it says, "What is man that you are mindful of him? What is man that you are mindful of him?" For many years, I resisted the Father's call to surrender my life to him. I thought, like many people think today, I can get there by my own. What was that happening? It was the pride of my own heart stopped me from finding the true freedom. But thanks be to God for his mercy and grace. Thanks be to God that one day he was reaching out to me, and by his grace I chose to take hold of his hand. I chose to accept that free gift of salvation. I couldn't earn it, and I chose to take hold of that. He dealt with me in his mercy, but then he gave his grace. He poured everything into my life to make me whole. And he's done that for you, hasn't he? Amen. Mercifully, we're dealing with a creator who is not only sovereign, but also compassionate. God knew that if we tried to run our own lives, we would reap misery and conflict. And our drive to be in control would render us hopelessly enslaved and would ultimately destroy us. See, God knew that the reality of fallen creation, fallen human beings, that their drive to be in control actually led them to be out of control. So the intention on their hearts to do it their way rather than God's way took the control and the dominion and the reign of God out of their lives. This is how we know what love is. Jesus laid down his life for us. I just want to read another scripture here, okay, Liz, okay? He was prepared to make himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant and becoming thoroughly human. He was a man in every respect, even though he retained his divinity. He was fully man and he was fully God. Even so, he humbled himself to such an extent that he obeyed the Father's will, that he should die the death of a criminal on the cross. Because of his obedience, God the Father has now exalted him to the highest place in heaven and given him the name that is far superior to any other name. Every knee in heaven, on earth, and even in the underworld will bow at the name of Jesus. Every tongue will have to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. And this is for the Father's glorious will. Let's just think about the majesty of the one who spoke those galaxies into being. Let's just think about the creator of the universe, God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit, in perfect unity and union with each other. And that decision and that reality of Jesus being sent for the earth to bring salvation. Just imagine the glory, the power, and the majesty of Jesus, the Word. Just imagine him there. And yet, he's sent as a servant. He humbles himself over every title that's ever given. He lays everything down. And he serves the Father's will. And he serves God's purpose. Isn't that wonderful? And God's loved you so much that he sent his only Son to die for you. Doesn't matter how many times you hear it, it is amazing. Just turn to your friend and say, it's amazing. Thank you, Josh. It is amazing. Doesn't matter how many times we hear it, God's love is amazing. This surrender was and still is the source of means of true freedom and fullness. You see, the one who was Lord, the one who was the one over the nations, he didn't do his own thing, but he submitted to the Father's will and he surrendered to him. He said, not my will. Do you remember in Gethsemane? You know, the wonderful thing about Gethsemane is, I think a lot of experiences, Gethsemane means a place of pressure. It's like an olive, like being pressed. Who knows that when you're pressed, the good and the bad and the ugly come out. Hopefully not the bad and hopefully not the ugly. But when you're pressed, Christ in you comes out. Amen. I'm speaking that little word of faith now. Christ in you comes out. So in the olive press of what he did, you see, he didn't yield to his own. He says, not my will, but yours be done. Not my will, but yours be done. And because of that surrender, we can have liberty, freedom, breakthrough, healing. Because of that very surrender of his heart and his life. To surrender to the Creator's control is not onerous or burdensome. It is, in fact, the place of blessing and fullness and peace. How do we know that? For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Can you imagine that? He endured the cross for the joy set before him. What was the joy? One, to fulfill the Father's will and do what the Father wanted, but to take the sin of the world upon his very shoulders. But to see thousands and millions and millions and millions of people come into the knowledge of Christ and come into that dominion of who he is. Isn't that wonderful? You can just look to your person, neighbor next to you, and smile profoundly. Just smile from all of your heart. Just smile. It makes a difference if when you smile, smile and the world knows. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. You see, that point of surrendering to his lordship set the stage for a lifetime of surrender. Having surrendered our lives to Christ as Savior and Lord, we must learn what it means to live out that surrendered life. To continually say no to self and yes to God. We may never realize some of the specific implications of that surrender. You mean my money belongs to God? My kids? My body? My time? I've never thought about that. If I surrender my family to the Lord, what will happen to them? If I surrender my finances, will my needs be met? Well, God meets every need according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. We're going to turn now to the passage in Mark. And we're going to look at a little bit of a struggle that the person had. Mark 10, verse 17. Thanks, Liz, for working with me on this one this morning. Hope you can keep up. But it's what we read today, and part of what we read today. Just as Jesus was starting his journey, a man ran to him and fell on his knees before him, saying, "Good teacher, please tell me what I must do in order to receive eternal kingdom, eternal life." Jesus answered him, "Why do you call me good? Isn't that astonishing? No one is truly good apart from God himself. You know the commandments he has given. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not testify falsely. Do not defraud others. Honor your father and mother. Teacher, since boyhood, I have kept all these commands," the man said. In this, I love it in the truth version, because it's the heart of God there. Jesus looked at him with love. His heart went out to him. Gently he said, "You lack one thing. If you go and sell everything you have and give generously to the poor, you will store up for yourselves treasure in heaven. Then you'll be free to come and follow me." The man looked crestfallen. I love that. Crestfallen. His face was downcast. He went away sad because he was very wealthy. Jesus turned to his disciples. "It is so hard for the rich to enter God's kingdom." Jesus could see this stunned them. So he repeated, "Children, this is true. It is very hard for the wealthy to enter God's kingdom. In fact, it is easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter God's kingdom." Jesus lovingly broke through the man's pride with a challenge that brought out the true motives. "Go and sell all you have and give your money to the poor." This challenge exposed the barrier that could keep this man out of the kingdom, his love for money. See, money represented his pride of accomplishment, his security, his significance, his self-worth. Ironically, his attitude made him unable to keep the first commandment, which to let nothing be more important to God. I thought that was quite funny. You're allowed to laugh. It wasn't funny for him. But you see, God revealed the motive. And God was going for the very motive. You can have everything, but you must surrender the thing that's most precious to you. The thing that you have, where you've put your trust and your security in. And that's why this rich young man found it so hard, because his whole identity was built on what he had. Whether it could, he could have had a good job, a significant job, a position, a place. But Jesus said, "Lay all that down, give what you have to the poor, and then come follow me." Now just listen to my heart here. If we refuse to surrender our will to the will of God, we will never be truly free. Rather, we find ourselves dominated by ungodly appetites and forces. When we throw off the restraints of our wise, loving God, We become slaves to the very thing we hold on to. We are still in control and unaware it is still hindering our personal freedom. I want you to imagine now, I think I've got Andrew's Bible here. So it's fine, Andrew, it's fine. Just imagine in my life if there was a situation. I use this quite a lot pastorally in a context, but you imagine it could be any area of your life. Now, I'm representing the Lord at the moment, and say this situation here is Andrew has to forgive someone, and he has to let go of that forgiveness, and he has to, in a sense, forgive the other person. He has to do what the Word says to do. Now, Andrew, just hold on to this with both hands really tight, just tight for me. God comes in, and he walks into Andrew, and he says, Andrew, just hold on to that, right? He says, "Hold, you know, please forgive this person." Now, at the moment, who is actually in control? Andrew's in control. You see, Andrew thinks he's free to not forgive. He's not free, because that very unforgiveness is actually causing, you know, the enemy to work in his life and causing, you know, a bad thing to happen. But just imagine. So this is only referring to one thing. Just imagine the Lord coming up and he says, Andrew, I want you to forgive that person. Now you can let go. Ba-da! Andrew's free. Because he ceased to be in control. See, we vie for control so much, and yet the greatest area of freedom in our lives is when we yield our lives to Christ. When we surrender the control to the one who is in control of the whole universe. Do you understand that, yeah? When we surrender to him, we place everything back in his hands. That's why we can give thanks in all circumstances. Because we're not allowing those circumstances to dictate who we are. We're exalting the Lord over those circumstances. We're saying, Lord, you know, not my will, but yours be done. Lord, I praise you that I may, you know, God works all things together for good. And he's working all things together for good in your life at this minute, you know. But God doesn't want us to hold on to stuff. He wants us to give them to him so that he's in control. We can yield and surrender. For some, it might be, you know, many other different things, areas of your life. Mark 8:35. This is the truth version again of, but anyone who is intent on saving his own life will actually lose it. But whoever is prepared to give his life wholeheartedly for me and for the gospel, he is the one who will enjoy salvation. What is the use of accumulating riches and all that the world offers if in the process you lose your own soul? What can you possibly give in exchange for your soul? Despite overwhelming evidence to the contrary, most people still believe that money brings happiness. Rich people craving greater riches can be caught in an endless cycle that only ends in ruin and destruction. The world will always try to feed you with its most compelling lie. You need this car. You need this house. You need this career to be successful. Here's the punch today. The simple punch of what God wants to say: we are not defined by what we own or by what we do. We are defined by who God says his beloved children are in Christ Jesus. Amen. You're not worthless. Whoops, today's. You're not worthless. He has made you worthy because of what Jesus has done. What I love about these are just these 4 points here. You can't forgive your own sin. Jesus has made forgiveness possible for you. You can't make yourself acceptable to God. Jesus has already done that. You can't make yourself holy. Do you mean if I get up and pray, you know, it's 24 hours a day and I fast, you know, 24 hours a day, that will make me holier than the next person? No, because our holiness isn't based on our works. Our holiness is based on the victory that Christ has won for us already on the cross. Our holiness is based that Jesus is our righteousness. Jesus is our holiness. Jesus is our forgiveness. Jesus is our freedom. You can't please God by your own efforts. No matter how hard you try, only through Jesus can you please him. We abide in him and he in us. Yeah. So someone might have said to you something to you and spoken a word over you saying that you're a failure. You're not a failure. That word does not define who you actually are. What defines who you are is Jesus on the cross 2,000 years ago. He defines who you are. You are blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. You're made holy. You know, for some of us, we could look at ourselves and in a wrong way and, you know, this has been spoken over me all my life. This has been said to me all my life. This has been declared to me all my life. Well, God is declaring to you today, don't live under the power of that thing. You know, don't live under the power of someone's word, someone's accusation, because the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. You can come and really realize today, Jesus, I thank you that this is not defining who I am. Who I am is a new creation in Christ. What you have done and what you've said for me defines who I am. My future is not bound according to my past. My future is bound up in your victory, what you have accomplished for me. God will always lead me in triumphant procession in Christ. Why is that? Because I have the victorious one living inside of me. I have the faithful one living inside of me. Don't let someone dupe you into thinking that you are nothing. Jesus has made you worthy. Jesus has made you holy. Jesus has lifted you in the heavenly places and lifted you into the Father's perfect love. You have access to the Father. You have access to the Holy of Holies. You have access because of that blood. That blood washed you. That blood cleansed you. That blood separated you from what caused... Did you get the point? You see, don't let the world say what significance is. Don't let the world say what acceptance is. Don't let the world determine who you are. Let Christ and his word determine who you are. You are holy. That lady there, you're holy. Yeah? You're holy. You're blessed. It's true. Because Jesus has the words of eternal life. The enemy doesn't. The world cannot form and shape us into how we want to be. We live as new creations out of what God has already accomplished. Colossians 2, this is the New Living Translation. Verse 6 to 7, I love this. And now, just as you have accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to live in obedience to him. Let your roots grow down into him and draw up nourishment from him, so that you will grow in faith, strong, vigorous in the truth you were taught. Let your lives overflow with thankfulness for all he has done. Just as you receive Christ, live in him. We're not living under the law of punishment and death. We're living in Christ. We're not living under bondage to rules and regulations. But we want to live a surrendered life so that we can live in freedom and victory. I love this passage here now. I'm going to try and have to shift my gears here. Romans 12:1. In the light of this wonderful mercy God has shown us, I strongly encourage you as my brothers to give your bodies to God in living sacrifice. Do what is holy and pleasing to him. This is the kind of worship he really wants. And that is the outworking of the life of his Holy Spirit lives in you. We can only truly live a life of worship because we have the Holy Spirit who is the worshiper. We can only truly live yielded. I can't do this. I was saying to Andrea, this wasn't my mantra, I don't use that word. I was saying to Andrea in the thing, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. That means that his ability, I'm trusting in the Holy Spirit. I'm trusting and yielding to him. But this is the kind of worship he really wants us. Worship is not only an act, it's a lifestyle. A worshipper is one who has relationship with the one worshipped. A worshiper is one who bows his whole life before God. This act of worship is like a kiss. It's such an intimate expression of two meeting together in intimacy. To be a child of God is to know him and live in union and fellowship with him. I'm going to share one more story now because I want you to get really excited, right, about the last story you're going to hear. So we've seen the world can't give us anything. We've seen that it's really important that we surrender our lives to God, every area of our lives. Because the bit that we don't surrender can be the very bit that trips us up. It could be an area of sin in our life that we're not, you know, we're playing what with fire. Well, don't play with fire. Walk with mercy and love with God. And those things that, you know, we just sort of park and, it doesn't really matter. Well, it matters to a holy God because he wants you to live in freedom. His heart for you is to live in freedom, in liberty and fullness of life. But we think, I've got to be in control. I've got to be in control. I've got to be in control. Well, no, give it back to God. Thank you. Give it back to God. Let him be the one that's in control. Why? Because he is trustworthy. The one who's keeping all of those galaxies. It's okay, Liz, don't worry. All of those galaxies in place by his very word. It goes, galaxies be born. The one that spoke those things is actually keeping that held by the very words that he spoke. Isn't that amazing? John 4:23. Yet a time is coming, has now come, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. I just want you to get this as I finish here now in the next couple of minutes. Here is a woman who's been making a daily routine visit to the well to get water. She hasn't got a great reputation about her. Because obviously the disciples really challenged Jesus. What are you doing getting water with her? But she was confronted by Jesus. He told her everything about her life. Most importantly, he began to reveal to her who he really was. He did this in the context of worship. If you get this, it's life transforming. The Samaritan woman changed instantly. She shifted her faith to the one who was the Messiah. You see, worship must have an object, and faith must be expressed to that object. Immediately, the woman was lifted out of her last identity, and the will of heaven was displayed. One moment with Jesus, one interaction with Jesus. He didn't judge her. He told her the truth in the thing. He didn't judge her, but he lifted her out of that present reality. In just one moment, this woman went from being a person with a bad reputation to being an evangelist. Instead of living from that reputation, what did she start doing? She started speaking from her new identity. What happened and led all the men in her city to be transformed? The knowledge and revelation that she received by worshiping in spirit and in truth covered her city. The glory she experienced infected an entire culture. She had moved from a dark existence into a new dimension of reality. See, that's what worship does. It takes you out of what you are. When we give our lives to Christ, it moves us out of the darkness and brings us into his glorious light. Water was now flowing in the core of her being. Not only was she drinking, but others were also drinking from her. She was experiencing heaven on earth in Samaria. Isn't that amazing? You see, one encounter with Jesus in worship. One moment here of a Sunday morning or whatever we worship in with our lives can be life-changing. Because we're looking at the one, we're beholding the one that we love. One word from God can change your entire identity and reality. Because the one that has spoken it is faithful and true. So he could be speaking, you know, if someone feels worthless, God could be speaking, I have made you worthy. Don't feel worthless. Don't believe you're worthless, because your worth isn't found in those words. Your worth is found in who you are now in Christ. Galatians 2:20. I think we're going to do it. I have been crucified together with Christ. The person I was no longer lives, but now Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, the reality of that day-to-day life I live in the body, I live by faith in God's Son who loved me by giving himself on my behalf. My identity is not what the world says, not what the enemy says, not what your friends, your relatives have said, not what anything like that. Your identity now is now who you are. God sees you through the eyes of love and sees you through the eyes of mercy. That's why your testimony is your life. Your worship is your life. Richard, the worshipper, goes into work on a Monday morning. You see, Richard carries with him, you know, the one he worships. He carries with him the life. You see, he's not defined by what his workmates say. He takes the salt and he takes the life into the community where he is, and he shines for the glory of God. Give yourself permission to shine on Monday morning. Amen. Give yourself permission to be who you are in Christ. Don't let that bad thing tell you who you are. Let God be reminded of the truth. Actually, I'm a child of God. It can't get any better for me. It can't get any better for me. But I don't feel the love. It's not about feeling it in a sense, as Jesus said, but the word says, you know, death and life, angels, demons, nothing in all of heaven, earth, hell can separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. You can live as an overcomer because you have the one who is love living in you. You can be salt, you can be light, because you don't have to look crestfallen. I learned a new word when I did the truth work. You don't have to be crestfallen. You can be Christ lifted. Amen. Just say to your neighbor, I'm going to be Christ lifted, not crestfallen. Say it with passion. Say it with love. Say it with a heart. It's not Monday morning. It's the best thing that's ever happened to you. Why? Because you're God's child, God's son, and God's daughter. You're an overcomer. You're in the one who God has made you to be. I carry. I am, in a sense, I carry. My worship is my lifestyle. But we don't. But you know, for us to live in that true freedom, we need to surrender those areas of our lives that aren't shining. Areas of our lives that we like, oh, keep the door closed, Lord, on that one. We'll shut the door on that one, ignore this for quite a while. Well, you might ignore it for quite a while, but God hasn't ignored it for quite a while, because he has the keys to eternal life. And he just goes, dang, dang, we'll open this door because I want you to live in freedom. Does that mean I've got to face myself and the stuff in my heart? Yes, it does, but we're facing someone in mercy and love. It's his love, you know, when we open the door to those areas, it's loving kindness that leads us to repentance. It's his loving kindness that leads us out of those things. A change of heart and a change of mind. But behind that is his loving kindness, not his condemnation. I'm going to finish with this scripture. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Now we are sure that if anyone is in Christ, made one with him by their faith in him, that person is a new creation. Just say to the person next to you, I'm a new creation. Say it with love. Speak it out. Say it again. I'm a new creation.
I'm a new creation. Thank you, Lord.
The old person he was has died, is buried, is buried. Stop digging him up. You don't need to keep digging him up because he's buried years ago. Sometimes what happens, you know, I'll finish it. He's buried and finished with gone forever. Now he has become a new person. Sometimes if this is my past, what happens is it's like dirty clothing. I hope this isn't dirty, but it represents dirty clothing. What we do is we put on the old clothes and we go out and we live in the old clothing. You know, I'm a failure and I've missed it and I've messed up and God doesn't love me and he wants me to eat worms. Well, no, that's not the truth. We clothe ourselves with Christ. He's taken the old clothing off. Amen. Please be excited because I am. God is. You don't need to live with the old clothes. And that's no excuse, wives, to go and get a 15 new dresses. But you could anyway, because Richard is and it's such a blessed man, he would be so generous anyway to do that, because I know he would. But you know what I'm saying? We don't need to live in the past. We live. But you see, our freedom, in a sense, the condition is that we walk in humility. We walk openly before the Lord. We walk having in that place of worship. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, where we live in that place. I fear you more, Lord, more than I fear the world or fear others. If people have been in fear today and they've lived in fear, you can live in fear of, you know, or confrontation. It's time for you today to say, I'm coming out of that fear and I'm coming into freedom. How do we do that? Please forgive me, Lord, that I've lived in such a way. But I thank you that you've given me power and love and a sound mind. And I can live now in the freedom that I choose because you have already won it for me. But I choose to come into where I've been in bondage. There could be areas of alcohol, drink, pornography, hidden stuff. What happens with those things, you see? Every time we do that, it desensitizes the Holy Spirit. Our hearts become hardened. The thing affects us because God knows that true freedom is going to come when we actually surrender those things to him. We take it to the cross. We take it to the cross. And we go, Jesus, forgive me for that. Wash me, make me new. You know, and there's no fight there. There's no fight anymore, because when God is in control, there is freedom. There is true liberty. And there's true happiness and true holiness. Shall we stand now? Okay.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.